Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we come to the 24th sermon on a series on marriage and the family. And this Lord's Day morning, we come to the fifth message, looking at the duties of children from verses 1 and 3 here of Ephesians chapter 6. A number of Lord's Day mornings ago, we began to look at these verses. We noticed that children have two unique duties to their parents. They have the duty of obedience in verse 1, and then the duty of honor or reverence in verses 2 and 3. And Paul gives children in the church at Ephesus, and thus children that attend church throughout the world, throughout this age, these commands to obey and to honor their parents. He gives them to children that profess Jesus Christ. He gives them to children in the church that don't profess Jesus to be their Lord. He gives these commands to children that think they're Christians but aren't. He gives them to children that aren't Christians that think they are. He gives these commands to all the children at the church at Ephesus, and thus all the children that would hear these commands in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're exclusive. They're to everyone. Commands to obey and commands to honor. Now, the last two Lord's Days, we've been looking particularly at this duty of honor or reverence. And you remember, children, we spoke of a fountain and of two streams of reverence. That reverence begins in the heart. It starts in the heart. It relates to our disposition, our attitude towards those in authority over us. And we've been speaking to you, children, in particularly about your attitude towards your parents. But we noted that verses 2 and 3 are duties that even your parents must obey towards their parents. Because it's always appropriate, it's always glorifying to God to honor our parents. And so we saw this fountain from which reverence comes, and then we saw that reverence works its way out in the way that we speak to our parents and speak of our parents, and it also works its way out in the way that we behave towards our parents. In our speech, in our behavior, we either demonstrate that we honor our parents or not. And we noted that this duty goes on throughout all your life. It's a duty that will always be yours. But this duty that's spoken of in verse 1 that we want to look at in more depth today and for a number of Lord's Days, this duty of obedience is temporary. Mommy and Daddy are no longer required to obey all of their parents' commands. Out of reverence for their parents, they're to consider their counsel, but they don't have to obey their mommy and their daddy any longer. But you do. Obedience in that sense is probationary. It's only for a limited amount of time while you're under daddy's covenantal headship. Think with me of Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says there, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth not from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Now here, Paul is referring to a son in particular, the heir, the firstborn, but it relates to all children. That they're like servants in some respects, Paul's saying. Though they are children, and though they bear the family name, as children, they're still responsible to obey their parents implicitly. Whatever mom and dad say, that's what they're to do. They're to behave like servants in that respect, even though they're heirs, even though they bear the family name. And notice, this lasts until the time appointed by the father. It's not when they turn 10, it's not when they turn 13, it's not when they turn 18 even, it's till the time appointed by the father. The father evaluates the abilities of his children to be able to manage and rule themselves in accordance with God's word. Each child is not made identically. We all know that, don't we, parents? Some are able to handle more responsibility than others, aren't they? But it calls us as fathers to that responsibility to nurture our children. And our children are under tutors and governors. We may not be wealthy enough to hire a number of tutors to tutor our children. We may choose to send our children to a Christian school where the Word of God is lifted up and honored, and where Christ's Lordship is demonstrated in all the curriculum. Or we may choose to have ourselves and our wives do the governing and the tutoring directly in homeschooling to make sure that our children are being taught the Word of God. But while a child is still a child, they're to be like a servant in their obedience. This obedience is probationary. It's limited in its time. But children, all of you that are still in your parents' homes, you're responsible to obey your parents just like servants. William Gouge, the Puritan, said this. He said, "The obedience of children is the surest evidence of the honor a child gives to his parents." You see, this duty of honor and this duty of obedience are not two separate duties in one sense. They're intimately related. If we really honor our parents, will we not obey them? If we really respect them, will we not be quick and cheerful in our obedience to our parents? Solomon calls the neglect of obedience, failure to obey children, a despising of your parents in Proverbs 30:17. When you don't obey, you're despising your parents. You're not treating them with the respect and the honor that's due unto them, not because they're so great in and of themselves, just because God has ordained that you would be born in that family. Because God has ordained it, you're to submit to your parents and obey them as obeying God. Now this Lord's Day, we want to look at one aspect of obedience. We want to look at obtaining your parents' consent. Children sometimes want to make decisions on their own, don't they? And as a young child, you'll have to ask your mother's and father's permission, won't you, to do certain things. And as you get older, your parents will begin to give you more responsibility and let you begin to make decisions on your own to a degree, but they still have to consent to them. You're still not free while you're under your parents' roof, your father's roof, to make that decision without regard to what your father and your mother think. So you're to get their permission in your younger years, then you're to get their approval in your later years, and then when you're almost ready to get out of the home, when you're in your teenage years, late teenage years, you're to seek their consent. And sometimes, parents, we will let our children do what we don't completely approve. We may consent and allow them to do something that we don't think ourselves is the best path, the best choice, but we may let them go down path B for their own learning. We may exclude paths C and D. We may think path A is the best, but we may say, okay, children, go down path B for a while. Let's see how it works so that our children begin to learn to think and rule themselves by God's Word. We're to nurture them in that ability. And so, children, you must obtain your parents' consent. Two reasons why you must do so. First, in Numbers chapter 30, verses 2 through 5, we learn about the fact that when a woman, even an adult woman who's yet to be married, when she makes a vow, her father, when he hears of it, can disannul it. If she vows a vow to do something, or vows a vow to marry a certain man, and her father hears about it, he can disannul it and say, no, you will not, you cannot do that. So what we see is that young women, even young adult women that are not married, and children that are under their covenantal fathers, boys included, cannot act on their own accord. They don't make their own decisions without their parents' approval, and ultimately the head of the home's approval, the father. The father can disallow it. So children, you're not called to make all your decisions by yourself and then have your father undo everything that you do. You ought to ask your parents, you ought to ask your father for approval, for consent. Can I purchase this thing, Mommy? Can I go do this with this group of children, Daddy? And you don't play Mommy against Daddy. You don't ask Mommy because you think she'll let you go when you can ask Daddy. You may ask Mommy because Daddy's not available, but you ask Mommy only because she's Daddy's representative to you in the home. First, because fathers can disallow in Scripture what you want to do, children, and so you need to obtain your parents' approval. The second reason you need to obtain your parents' consent or approval is because you need counsel. We all need counsel, don't we? Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You have a purpose, children. You have an idea of something you want to do, and you think that it'll work out a certain way. But Solomon says, without counsel, those purposes won't produce those ends that you think. You think that if you go and do this, this is what will happen. And yet if you don't seek counsel, what you think will happen may not be what happens. It very well might not turn out that way. And so you're to seek counsel. And who better to seek counsel from than those that are your parents, that have borne you, that have taken care of you, who understand you, and who understand the world much better than you do. Who better to seek counsel from? Think also of Proverbs 13:10. There we read, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We're to seek advice from our parents so that we might be wise. And here I'm clearly speaking of godly parents. We're to seek from our godly parents wisdom. You see what happens if we don't? There's contention. We want to do one thing, and our parents tell us to do another. And Solomon says that only comes by pride. It only becomes, child, because you think you know better than Mommy and Daddy what's good for you. And when you're unwilling to submit to what Mommy and Daddy say regarding what you can wear, where you can go, how you can behave, who you can hang out with, then you are being proud and thinking you know best for yourself. It's pride. that contention in the home comes from pride, from failure to recognize that wisdom comes from advice, from counsel. And who better to obtain it from than your parents? Now, we've seen the reasons, children, that you're to obtain your parents' approval. I want to look at five areas of your lives in which you need to obtain your parents' approval or consent. First, in your clothing. Now, these things go completely against our culture, don't they? Most people in our day think that the way you dress has nothing at all whatsoever to do with who you are. But it does. It does reflect certain things about you. And so we're called, children, to obey our parents regarding what we wear. We're not free to wear whatever we want as children. We're to dress the way our parents tell us to. Think of Zephaniah 1:8. Listen to this. God's judgment upon those who wear strange apparel. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." There's such thing as appropriate dress, appropriate clothing, and there's such thing biblically as strange clothing. What's sad is sometimes that strange clothing is on professors of the true religion. Just go down to Carowinds on a Christian concert Saturday and see the strange apparel that professing Christians are attired in. It's strange because of at least two reasons. In Scripture, in 1 Timothy 2:9, we learn that our apparel, women, and particularly women's apparel, is to be modest. Strange apparel is immodest. Appropriate apparel is modest. We know that apparel is strange if it's immodest and inappropriate. And what mom and dad may let a 5-year-old girl wear, they won't let a 15-year-old girl wear. And so, children, you must submit to your parents' wisdom in these things. Secondly, strange apparel is apparel that's unfitting who you are. In 2 Samuel 13:18, we read about a woman who was in a garment of divers colors upon her. Her name was Tamar. "For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled." There was a certain dress code in Israel for young women of stature, the king's daughters. There was something unique about what king's daughters ought to wear relative to servants' daughters. There's also, though, something unique about what virgins or women that are not yet married are to wear compared to women that are married. There's clearly these distinctions here in Scripture. But children, though you may not come from a wealthy family, who is your father? Is your father the Heavenly Father? Do you bear the Christian name? Are you sons and daughters of the Most High? If your behavior is to reflect that, isn't your dress, the way you dress, the clothing you put on, to reflect that you're a child of the King? All of Christ's children are children of the King. It matters what we wear. Think about the fact that Israel made a coat of many colors for Joseph. Joseph didn't say, "I don't like that coat, Dad. It doesn't go with what else I'm wearing. It's not appropriate. My friends don't like it. My brothers don't like it." His brothers clearly didn't like it, did they? Dad was showing favoritism. But Joseph put on the coat that his father made him. Samuel put on the coat, the robe that his mother Hannah made for him every year as she went up there to visit with him annually at the feast. He wore what his mother made for him. He didn't fuss or fume, but he submitted to the wisdom of his parents. You obtain your parents' approval in the way, in the things that you wear. Secondly, you obtain your parents' approval in your friends, in the folks, the children that you play with ordinarily. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." It matters who we do things with, doesn't it? We're called to make a distinction between people and to choose to spend more time with certain people than with others. Children, do you think that you're able to discern whether children are wise or foolish better than your parents can? Certainly not. So your parents are going to be involved in making those decisions. And they may let you spend some time with certain children. They may not totally isolate you from them, but they'll limit the amount of time that you can spend with them and the things that you can do with them. And they may exclude certain children altogether. And they're decisions that mom and dad make. Proverbs 2, 1 through 22. Solomon says, "Receive my words," in verse 1, to his sons. And obviously it applies to daughters as well. "Receive my words." And he goes on through the first 11 verses to tell them how they're to receive their father's words. And in verse 12 and 16 and 20, he gives three effects that will accrue to children that receive their father's godly words. In verse 12, it says, "It will deliver thee from the way of the evil man." If you receive my words, children, you won't be hanging around with evil men and getting into trouble with evil men. Because my words are telling you to not associate with them. Secondly, it says in verse 16, "To deliver thee from the strange woman." If you receive your parents' words, you'll know better than to be seeking to marry an ungodly person. You'll be seeking a mate, a godly mate, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be going after strange women, those outside the church. No matter how pretty they are, no matter how wealthy they are, you'll want no part of them because they don't know your God. And then Solomon gives the third effect, "that thou mayest walk in the way of good men." There are two negative things, two things that you won't do if you receive my words, but if you receive my words, you'll walk in the way of good men. You'll walk in the way with good men. You'll be on the right path with the right people if you receive my words. So we've seen, children, that we need to, as children, under probation in our parents' home, we need to obtain their approval or consent on our clothing, on our friends, also in your spending. Also in your spending. We read in Proverbs 12:27 that the substance of a diligent man is precious. The man who's diligent in his labors, regardless of how much his labors profit him, he knows that those labors have come from the hand of God to him through his diligent labor in seeking to serve God. And so what he has is precious. It's not an idol or a god to him, but it's precious to him because it's come to him by God's hand. However much it is, God blessed him with it. And so children are to take heed to not destroy or abuse or to steal even their parents' property. And children, when you don't take care of your home and of your mommy and daddy's cars or clothing or whatever, the furniture that's in your home, you are destroying and stealing from them. But also, children, you're not to make wasteful expenditures. You're not to spend money wastefully. And who better to ask than your parents regarding a purchase, whether it's a wasteful purchase or not. All of us are given, oftentimes, aren't we, to our own emotions. We think we need this thing, and then if we have the wherewithal to hold back from buying it in the store, within hours or a day or two or a week, we know we don't need that thing. Aren't I glad I didn't spend my money on that thing? And even we, don't we, adults, sometimes impulse buy. How much more do children? Paul says the children are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He uses that to describe young Christians, immature Christians. Because we learn, oftentimes through mistakes, don't we, where to spend that precious money that God's been so pleased to give us. And so you need to ask your parents. Think of the prodigal son. There in Luke 15 it says, "And the younger of them, the younger of the two sons, said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." The son took the money that his father had given him and wasted it. Things that his father had worked diligently for the glory of God for, he squandered and misused. Wasteful. This proverb doesn't say that it was right for the father to give it to the son. That's not the emphasis of that parable. Don't think, fathers, that when your sons come of age, you're responsible to give them their inheritance at 20 or 22. The parable's not teaching that that was right. But the father did it, and the son abused it. He wanted everything that he might get at his father's death. He wanted it now. And then when he had it, he didn't know what to do with it in terms of using it for the glory of God. Don't be wasteful. But your parents will need to help you to understand what's wasteful. And as you get a little bit older, you'll be given more and more. You'll be able to earn more and more money. You'll be given more and more decision-making power to decide what you're going to buy. But your parents are still responsible, and they can still say, "No, you will not buy that. You may have the money, but you will not purchase that item. Because it's not for your good. It's not for the glory of God. It's not prudent." So parents, we do make these decisions for our children. And we make them, fathers, consciously or unconsciously. Numbers 30 says that if a father hears that his daughter, his adult daughter, makes a vow and he doesn't stop it, then he's basically approved it. He doesn't ever have to say he's approved. If he fails to say no, he said yes. We're responsible when we say nothing. There's no neutrality. We either approve or disapprove what our children want to do. Two other areas, children, that you need to obtain your parents' approval on. And this is as you get older. And this applies to some of you in this room and will apply to you in coming years. In your calling or your vocation. And I'm particularly speaking to sons in this setting. I hope you girls know what your calling is. I hope it's been clear as you've heard the Word of God preached here that your calling is to serve God as the mother. You're to dwell in the home and serve God by serving your husband and raising up by God's grace a godly seed to His glory. But men, your parents, your young children, as you become men, your parents have a say in your vocation. They know what you're good at. They know what they can help you with regarding education or what they can't help you with. And so they're to make some of those decisions and have input on those decisions. They don't necessarily make the decision for you, but they counsel you, and then you're to seek their approval or consent in what you want to do. Didn't Elkanah and Hannah make a decision regarding Samuel's vocation? Didn't they tell Samuel, "You're going up to the temple"? It says in 1 Samuel 2:11, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." They took him there. And then in verses 17 and 18 it says, "The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord," speaking of Eli's son, "for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Eli's sons as priests had been so wicked that the people of God abhorred worshiping God in the way that God had appointed them to, because when they did it, they knew that they were doing it through very sinful men. Haven't we seen that in some of the disgraces in the evangelical community in recent years? The people professing Christians begin to hate Christianity because of the sinfulness in the visible church. Not that that's right, but it began to happen. But God's Word says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child." His parents took him there to minister to the Lord as a young child. And in contrast to Eli's sons that he was being exposed to, he just continued to minister to God. He remained faithful to the task that his parents had appointed for him. Think of David and David's father Jesse. David's father Jesse appointed David to tend the sheep. When Samuel came to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king in Israel, Jesse gathered all his sons except his youngest. He didn't suspect that his youngest son would be the one that God chose to be king. And so, when Samuel looks at all his sons, minus David, he says, "Are here all thy children? I don't see which one God's selecting. Are these all you have, Jesse?" And Jesse says to him, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. I've assigned him to be the shepherd in the family. He's got my sheep. I've chosen him, the youngest one, to do that." And that's what he's doing. And then later on in verse 19, Saul is in a period of spiritual decline and depression. And his messengers tell him, "There's a young man that will play for you and will turn this depression that you have. The music that he plays will turn you." And it says there, "Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, 'Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep.'" The messengers that spoke to the king knew what David's vocation was. Jesse chose David a vocation, and that was his vocation. And people knew that was his task. He didn't vote for it necessarily. He just did what his father had assigned to him in the farm, on the farm. That was his task. Think of Jesus himself. In Luke 2:51, it says that Jesus was subject or submissive or obedient to Joseph and to Mary. And then, in Mark 6:3, as he's in the synagogue in his hometown, the people there say, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? But in the parallel passage in Matthew 13:55, they ask, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter? Jesus was a carpenter. So was his father a carpenter. Sometimes dads will assign some part of their business or their farm to a certain son and other parts to another son. Sometimes they'll encourage their son to go into the vocation that they're in. Other times they may select another vocation, encourage their children to do something else. But children, you're to listen to your parents' counsel in these things. You have aspirations, and they may or may not be achievable and reasonable, and they may not be glorifying to God. There are vocations that do not please God. And so your parents may have to say, no, you can't do that. Or maybe you can do that, but we need to see how well you're doing in math and science over the next few years to know if you can do that. It's not clear to me that you're called into that field because you're not doing very well in your studies in that area. It's not clear to mom and dad that God gifted you in that area. We think He's gifted you in this area. And so, children, you have to listen to your parents as you mature and grow up, particularly sons, as you consider what God would have you do in a vocation for His glory. Lastly, your parents have a big say in who you marry. Deuteronomy 7:3, God says through Moses, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. The Jewish people were not to be giving and receiving in marriage children that were outside the people of God. They weren't to marry with those outside the covenant, outside the church. And so Abraham takes the initiative to find a wife for Isaac in Genesis 24:1-4. And when his wife-to-be comes to him in verse 67, when he first meets her, it says in verse 67, and he loved her. Never seen her before. You see, love here is not an emotion, is it? It was a decision. It was a commitment on the part of Isaac. It was a commitment. And then Isaac did the same thing for Jacob. In Genesis 28:1-2, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. We spoke about children desiring their parents' blessing. Isaac called Jacob to him. He blessed him and charged him. He spoke well of him. He desired his good. But then he said, I'm going to give you a warning. He charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from hence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's wife. Now you see, he didn't pick out a particular woman for Jacob, but he said, these are off limits, and I want you looking right here. I want you to marry the daughters of this man. You've got some choice amongst those. But I'm charging you, I'm warning you, stay away from those women, the daughters of Canaan. They may be pretty, they may have a lot of money, but they won't be good for your soul. So stay away. Hagar did the same thing for Ishmael. Obviously, Ishmael's father, Abraham, was not present. And it says in Genesis 21:21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Here we see the parents being involved in marriage relationships went on even amongst unbelievers. This was common practice, not only within the people of God, but even outside the people of God. Think of Samson in Judges 14:2. It says, "And he came up and told his father and mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.'" Sounds a little demanding, doesn't it? And though Samson was God's man as a judge, he wasn't always the most godly man, was he? Very impetuous, headstrong. But he had enough respect for his parents to not try to take this wife from the daughter of the Philistines without his parents. He asked them, "Now therefore, go get her for me to wife. Please, Father, go down and talk to her father. See if I can go speak with her and speak with him. Pave the way for me." He sounds a little demanding here. It doesn't sound like he asked, he told them. And that's wrong. But he still told them. He still didn't take it upon himself. He asked that in one way to do something. And again, we see it even of Shechem. Here was an unbeliever. And it says in Genesis 37, 3 and 4, that his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. You see, he saw this Jewish girl and he was attracted to her. And he wanted her to be his wife. So it says in Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." Again, an unbeliever, but recognized the parental authority and the place of the dad and his involvement in seeing if he could indeed marry this woman. Children, Paul calls you. God calls you through Paul to obey your parents. And he tells you why. You're to do it in the Lord. You're to do it because you love the Lord, and that ought to be enough. But he also says you're to do it because it's right. If you don't know the Lord, you're still to do it because your parents have been placed in that position over you. And they give to you certain things and privileges, and you're to give back to them that respect and obedience that's due unto them. It's right. It's equitable in and of itself. And even non-Christians often know that. There's a natural affection that God gives in the bosom of parents and children to one another, doesn't He? And that's why God can say in Romans 1:30 and in 2 Timothy 3 that some are without natural affection because some have natural affection. God given, but given in birth to those that are outside of Christ. So love your parents because of natural affection that you have for them. Love them and obey them because God demands it and commands it. And also do it because God says there's a promise to children that do it. That you'll live a long life and a good life. But recognize you don't do it in your own strength. Just as moms and dads and husbands and wives, we can't carry out our duties except in the strength of Christ. So you children cannot do what God's commanded you to do unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless He's your Lord and Savior. Unless you've seen that you can't do this in your own strength. And until you've come to recognize that Christ only kept this law perfectly. He's the perfect law keeper. And He alone has earned salvation for all His people. until you come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you cannot keep these commands and please God. And even when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't keep them perfectly, but you'll be accepted in Christ because you're in union with Him. So I would call you children in the name of the Lord Jesus to seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't wait. Don't think you can do it in your own strength. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek Him and close with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him, accept Him to be the Lord and Savior of life. Not in your own strength. He's got to make you willing. He's got to give you the grace of faith and repentance. But oh, that He would give that grace to all the children in our congregation. That you would all know Him. That you would all walk in His commandments all the days of your lives and glorify Him and give Him the praise and the glory both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Please rise for prayer.